This morning we continue on in our sermon series in the Psalms. Today looking at Psalm 18. Now certainly the predominant theme of the first 17 Psalms was one that was fairly dark, perhaps foreboding, dealing with trials and tribulations and difficulties, following David as he goes through these challenging times. In Psalm 18, we turn a corner, as it were. It's a psalm that is known as a psalm of thanksgiving or a psalm of praise. It has a much more positive sense or feel to it. We're going to look at the entire psalm today. I will read it. You can follow along in your Bibles or follow along on the screens behind me. Psalm 18. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. And with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Psalm 18 has a much different tone than some of the psalms we have been spending time in. It's a psalm, a celebratory psalm of thanksgiving and of praise. And David writes the song retrospectively, having gone through the difficult times, having gone through the trials and being victorious. And he writes this psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God. Now, I've broken the psalm into six parts to help deal with the 50 verses, and hope to do it in fairly quick order and culminate at the Lord's table. So let's begin. The introduction of this psalm, I believe, is the superscription and verses 1 through 6. Now, when I say superscription, those are the words that are probably in a different font in your Bibles, almost like a subtitle to the psalm. Those are original. You know, realistically, those should have been verse 1. Now, those haven't been added by editors of the Bible or the people who published your Bible. That is part of the psalm. And so starting with that and going through verse 6, we see an introduction to all of Psalm 18. And as most introductions do, it gives us a clear picture of what the entirety of the psalm is, a clear picture of what follows. We see in Psalm 18 a picture of a powerful, protecting God, who saves the psalmist from dire danger and deadly difficulties. And we see that the psalmist responds to what God has done. He responds to his salvation and his deliverance by giving thanks and by giving praise. In these first six verses, we get a picture of the theme of this psalm that is one of protection. We sang, "A mighty fortress is our God," and we see in these early verses, images of protection. Some of them are geographical. God is called my rock and my refuge. Some of them are military related. God is a fortress and a shield and a horn and a stronghold. All of this figurative language, all of this imagery used to convey the idea of God being protection, God being stability, God being security. We also are introduced to the characters that are involved in this psalm and the predicament that David found himself in. There are four parallel expressions indicating the peril that David was in. He was wrapped in cords of death. He faced torrents of destruction, cords of the grave and snares of death, all pictures of entrapment and bondage and death and destruction. And for him, this was personal. It was Saul, the first king of Israel, that was set up against him, that wanted to harm him. And there was a general group of enemies that we see were all his enemies. And this introduction gives us a bit of a picture of the plot of this psalm. We saw in some of the earlier psalms, David crying out to God for deliverance and salvation, asking God to arise and to defend him, looking for that salvation. And we see here retrospectively, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. In fact, there's a single sentence which summarizes Psalm 18. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. That's Psalm 18. That's what David is conveying in this psalm. The fact that he asked God to help him. The fact that God is worthy to be praised. And the fact that God saves. In this psalm, we also get in these early verses a picture of the tone, of the posture in which David writes. And we see it in the first line, I love you, O Lord, my strength. That phrase, I love you, is a word used to convey deep feelings of affection and gratitude. And so we see the posture that David has as he writes that. And as we look at this, and as I looked at it this week, it caused me to pause and to question myself. And I would ask you to ask yourself this question. David is writing retrospectively. Yet we saw through the early Psalms, he had faith. He believed that God would deliver him. And now he has seen it. But we ask ourselves, do we believe? This is where all our trials and all our trouble and all our tribulations are heading. Do we understand at a heart level that all the pain and the difficulty and distress of life is going to end up with victory and deliverance? Do we understand that? That as believers in Christ, regardless of what happens in our earthly circumstances, this is all heading to one place, salvation. This is all heading to one place, deliverance. This is all heading to one place, victory in God. Do we understand that? And do we, in our troubles and in our difficulties, praise God sincerely and give him thanks sincerely? We have, over the last 6 months, it seems, been made aware of many sicknesses in the congregation, serious illnesses that people are facing. There are relational problems. There are doubts and fears that people go through on a regular basis. Whatever dark valley you are walking through, whatever forlorn pit you find yourself at the bottom of, do you understand where all this is heading? Do you understand that the finality of all things and the ultimate end of all things is salvation in God through Christ? We need to understand that, and we need to be able to give praise to God and give thanksgiving to God. Understand, David wrote this psalm, again, retrospectively. He had been delivered from his enemies. He had been saved from his difficult situation. But this is included in the book of Psalms and was read or sung by the Israelites regardless of what situation they found themselves in. David may have wrote it after the fact, after having received his salvation. But as it was incorporated in their worship, there would be many people who would be reading it in the midst of their difficulties. And so as we read Psalm 18, we need to understand and have the faith to believe that our current problems should result in our current praise. Our current difficulties, we should respond to with current thanksgiving. It's one of the things Psalm 18 calls us to, that in the midst of our difficulties, to believe with faith and to praise God and to thank him. Moving on, we see in verses 7 through 19 a tale of triumph. We see the victory of God that's given to David. And it's a section that indicates that God is powerful and that he is loving and that there is salvation in him. One commentator said, verses 7 through 15, gives us a behind-the-scenes depiction of Yahweh acting in power. And so we have images of fire. There is smoke from nostrils. There is a devouring fire from the mouth. glowing coals flaming forth, coals of fire falling from the sky, all indications of God's wrath and of him executing judgment on David's enemies. We also have natural disaster and storm images throughout this section. The earth is reeling and rocking. The mountains are trembling. The foundations are quaking. There is darkness and clouds and water. There's hailstones, thunder, and lightning. And as we see this, we come to understand that God's salvation comes through judgment. God's salvation comes through judgment. Now, the commentators discussed whether this section is describing reality, what actually happened in nature, or whether it is just figurative. I think it's just figurative. I think it's David using these words to describe in dramatic fashion and compelling way a powerful God and how God has moved in his midst. But here's the interesting thing. God, earlier on in the Old Testament, has done all of these things. Made the earth quake, controlled the seas, lightning, hailstones. Whether it be with Moses on the mountain when he met with God, when the whole mountain shook and there was clouds and fire and thunder and lightning, or the plagues in Egypt, God has demonstrated all of these things. So whether it's figurative or real, we know that God can do these. One commentator said, God moves the universe to answer his servant's prayer and will unglue creation to rescue him. It's a wonderful picture of the ends to which God goes. And so through 7 through 15, we get a dramatic description, followed by 6 through 19, where we get a calmer interpretation of what has happened. You know, it made me think of actually watching Toronto Maple Leaf games on TV. And there's two commentators, Joe Bowen and Jim Ralph. And I enjoy them both, but Joe Bowen will do the play-by-play. And he'll get excited, and sometimes he'll get excited. He's hardly even speaking English. He is describing the events of what's happening on the ice in dramatic fashion. Uses a phrase, holy Mackinac. I mean, what does that mean? And then when he's finished, Jim Ralph takes over the mic. And more sanely, perhaps, in more controlled manner, he explains what just happened. Well, in 6 to 19, we get the calm report of the rescue, and we see that David's enemies were all-encompassing. He was drawn out of the waters, and that his enemies were powerful. David calls them strong enemies. In fact, too mighty for him. And then the phrase, but the Lord. Despite how difficult it was, but the Lord, he showed support and blessing and safety. He brought David to a broad place, not a narrow place where he was encramped and where he was in danger, but to a broad place where there was freedom and blessing. Why? Why did he do this? Because God delighted in David. You remember last week we looked in Psalm 17 how God's love precedes our love. And so even though we read in verse 1, David saying, I love you, Lord. He says that because he knows and has seen that God delights in him. Now if you're here this morning and you are a believer, you have put your faith in Christ, do you understand that you have already seen God's glory in salvation through judgment? You have already seen what David is describing here. You have seen God's glory. You have seen his goodness, his praiseworthiness in the work of his Son. And because you have put your faith in Christ and because of the work that Christ did, you have salvation. And understand that it came through judgment. A judgment that didn't fall on you or on me, but it fell on Christ. So if you're here this morning, you have already experienced what David is talking about here. You've experienced God's glory in salvation through judgment. And we, if we've experienced that, ought to be able to praise God. We ought to be able to praise God and thank him with drama and with emotion like we see in verse 7 through 15, and we ought to be able to praise and thank him more calmly and perhaps more cerebrally as we see in verse 16 through 19. Going on, verse 20 through 30, we see God's perfection. God demonstrates his perfection in his interaction with all people, especially David. His rewards reflect his perfect discernment, and his treatment of all people reflect his perfect judgment. 20 to 24, we see that David is faithful and God rewards him. Right, another section where David is talking about his own righteousness, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here. We talked about this last week. David is not claiming sinless perfection. You can find other psalms where he says, I'm a sinner, and other psalms where he says, we're all sinners. And yet he was faithful, and he had integrity, and he was true to the covenant. Again, this reveals a paradox about our own faith. Martin Luther, the great reformer, gave the church a phrase. In Latin, it was simul justus e peccator. In English, it means simultaneously justified and a sinner. That's the paradox we live in as Christians. We are justified in Christ, and yet we still fight sin. This is why Paul could say at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. And yet in the midst of the fight, he could say, I am the worst of sinners. One of the commentators said, if we are Christians, that is where we must stand. On the one hand, we admit how extensive and overwhelming our corruption is. On the other, we contend that by grace we are still holding fast to our Savior. The former should keep us from pride, and the latter should save us from despair. In verse 25 through 30, David praises and thanks God for his perfect dealings with him and with others. We see that God is merciful and blameless and pure to his faithful ones, but God is a punisher of his enemies. God gives light to those in darkness and strength to those in danger. His way is perfect. His word is true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Again, we are left with a question. Do we see God as perfect in all his dealings with us? Do we see God as perfect in his interaction with us, even in the difficult times? That's what Psalm 18 calls us to. I had an experience this week where I was challenged with this. Our clothes dryer, the lint inside of it caught on fire. And I don't just mean smoldering. I mean like billowing smoke. It filled the laundry room. Now, it wasn't in the vent. I guess that's the dangerous one because the dryer is contained, right? A fire in there, everything in there is made so it'll deal with the heat. But it filled the laundry room with smoke. And after dealing with all of that and the whole thing, I was frustrated. One of the things I was frustrated about is we're going to have to get a new dryer. I was grumbling to myself, complaining. And my wonderful wife came and spoke to me. She said, our house didn't burn down. No one died. We're going to be all right. God's in control here. And it was a reminder to me that all his dealings with us are perfect, even the ones that are frustrating and difficult. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said this, remember this, had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there. So take a moment and think about the condition you find yourself in right now. Your situation, what you're going through, your life as it is right now. Charles Spurgeon would say, if there was anything better than what you have right now, God would put you there. But he has seen fit to place you where you are. And we need to see his dealings with us as perfect. Moving on, we see God's salvation in verses 31 through 45. The psalmist in this section elaborates the praises of his saving God. In 31 through 36, we see David acknowledging God as the one who prepares him to win. And he praises God for that. We see in 31 through 36 that God prepares his people for their trauma. He equips them for their troubles. He trains them for their trials. He wholly equips them, making their legs strong so that they are like deer and are sure-footed. And he makes their arms strong so that they are able to fight in the battle. And then in 37 through 45, not only is he praising God for preparing him for these battles, but he acknowledges God's provision of victory in the midst of the battle. God helped David chase his enemies and overtake his enemies and overcome his enemies. David conquers as God sees to it that his enemies fall under his feet, that they run in retreat, that they're destroyed, and that they cry for help, but they do not have a God to answer them. In fact, verse 42, to paraphrase, David beats them down and he casts them out. And he gives God the praise for his victory, which we see in verses 43 to 45, extends to a scope that is international. Even the nations come under the salvation that God gave David. We see two praiseworthy things in this section. First of all, that God prepares us for the battle. Now, that preparation is often difficult. It's like going to the gym and training, or going out on the roads and running to prepare yourself for a race. It's difficult, but we need to praise God for equipping us to face the battle. And the second thing is his provision in the midst of the battle. Whatever it is you're going through today, if it's dark and if it's difficult, God is there and he will provide for you. And we need to be prepared to praise him for that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up to the stage as I deliver the last point here. I'm going to ask for our servers to come up to the front to prepare, get ready to serve communion. As they do so, we look at the conclusion of this psalm, verses 46 through 50. We see in this section that David erupts into a final climax of praise and exclamation point of praise and thanksgiving to God for his salvation. That is what we will do this morning. As we celebrate communion, this is our opportunity to give a final exclamation of praise for our salvation. We can conclude our sermon by celebrating what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He has rescued us from our enemies. He has delivered us from our slavery and bondage to sin. I'd like to read the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through 15, where we get a picture of God's salvation to us in the midst of our difficulties. Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." That's what we celebrate this morning. At the Lord's table, we celebrate his death. And we celebrate his resurrection, and we celebrate the salvation that he brings to us in that. Paul goes on to say, "For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." As we understand and celebrate the grace of God through his Son Jesus Christ towards us, the response should be one of thanksgiving, increasing more and more as we understand the mystery of his grace towards us, and a recognition of the glory of God. That's our praising him for who he is, for his beauty and his wonder. And all of this because of what the gospel says. that he, in fact, brought salvation to us through judgment. The judgment that fell on Christ for your sin and my sin. It was the broken body and the shed blood of Christ which won us our salvation. It was in him that we were protected from the wrath of God against sin. And for all those who put their faith in Christ and who trust him and make him their greatest treasure, he brings salvation. Now, there are some times in communion where it is meant to be very somber, very serious. And yet this is also a table of praise and thanksgiving for our salvation. So as we celebrate the table this morning, I encourage you, thank God for your salvation in Christ. Praise him for the work he's done on your behalf. Here at West London Alliance, we practice open communion. And by that we mean that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in him and trusted in him for your salvation, leaned upon him for his work on your behalf that you might be reconciled to God, we welcome you to celebrate the Lord's table with us. You don't have to be a regular here. You don't have to be a member. If you're a Christian, please join us. If you don't consider yourself a Christian, we would like you and ask you to participate in a different way. If you would participate, first of all, by observation. Watch as we celebrate the Lord's table. Watch as we celebrate the salvation that God has wrought for us through Christ. And as you observe, consider. Consider of availing yourself of the salvation that comes through Christ. The forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation with God, and life everlasting.